Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by just being very honest with you about something. As we've been studying through Romans, especially Romans 8, but also specifically Romans 8, 28 through 30, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I got to admit to you, I do not fully understand, I cannot fully wrap my mind around God's love. I can't. I try. But the moment that I think I've got his love for us, or for me, all figured out, something shifts, something changes, and he leaves me kind of wondering, what's going on here? One of the things that I struggle with, and I think it's just probably an occupational hazard as the job of being a pastor, is sometimes I feel like I'm a technician, you know? I'm a person, and I'm just going into God's word and trying to find out what the Bible has to say about what is wrong and what is right, how we should live, how we shouldn't live. And I don't always feel like I look at God's love through other lenses, like maybe the lens of a romantic or a musician or an artist. And I think we can all relate to this, right? You look at God, you might look at God and think about his love in terms of a gentle father. You might look at God and his love and think about him through the lens of a disciplinarian father or a friend or a romantic type lover or whatever. However, if you're like me, whatever you think about God, whenever you think you've got him all figured out, life seems to throw a curveball at you or something comes up and your understanding of God's love for you maybe gets shattered a little bit. I think when I think about that, I think about that line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where Mr. Beaver was talking to Lucy, and they were talking about Aslan, who in the book represents Christ. And Mr. Beaver said, "Safe, don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I'll tell you." Maybe you think about God's love in a romantic way, like God is pursuing us. You know, he loves us and he's pursuing us, kind of like a man pursues a woman romantically or whatever. I think back, I've been married 21 years, and Tracy and I were kind of talking about this, about, you know, when we were young, we just wanted to spend all the time with each other. You know, we really wanted to be around each other and spend time and do crazy things, but just spend time with each other. I was willing to go above and beyond the call of duty to get my work done so that I could spend time with Tracy. I don't know, it's strange. Well, we've come to a passage of scripture that I think is pretty easy to understand this morning. It's the natural outflow of what we've been studying in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And well, here's the summary statement. It goes something like this. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul helps us understand the result of serving a God who works all things for good to those who love him. And what is the result? The result is, well, if God works all things together for good, and those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ, and those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All those verbs in the past tense, it's over, it's done. If all of that is true, then the natural result of that is what Paul writes in the verses that we're studying this morning. What shall we say to these things? If these things are true, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, the way God's love is operating in our life is there's no possible way that if God is on our side, that there's anything, nothing, that can be against us. And then he goes on to talk about the why. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. So let's dive into this morning, and just kind of I want to summarize these two verses that we're looking at, and then kind of dig into some interesting things here about the love of God. First of all, we see in this text in Romans 8, 31, 32 that Paul asks a question: what shall we say to these things? And that demands an answer. And I just, you know, this isn't a test, this isn't school or anything, but I would encourage you to think about that. If everything that is written in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, that's the section I think Paul is talking about here, and specifically the things that he's written about in Romans 8, 28 through 30, God works all things together for good to those who love him. What do we say to these things? It demands an answer. What would you say? What would you say if you, when you fully reach the understanding that God is working every single thing in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's working every single thing, the blessings, the trials, the good times, the hard times, the difficulties, the pain, the overjoyous moments, that he works all things together for good. What would you say to that? Well, God informs us that if he is for us, then who can be against us? God informs us of his love. It's these words, if God is for us, who can be against us? It kind of rings in my ears. It rings in my mind as a sense of invincibility. Like there's nothing that can be done to hurt us. Yes, if ISIS terrorists came into the sanctuary this morning, heaven forbid, and slaughtered all of us, there's ultimately nothing that they can do to hurt us, right? They can take our mortal bodies, but we believe, and the Bible teaches, that our life is not bound up simply in these mortal bodies. Our life is bound up in Christ, and it's forever. So if he is for us, who can be against us? It's got this kind of picture of invincibility. But then God goes and talks about something that is very, very challenging for us to understand. He talks about his love. He talks about the why. It says he talks about the price tag of his love. He states it both negatively. He did not spare his son. And then talks about it positively. He says he gave him up for us all. That language that he used about sparing his son, the language that Paul uses here in this text, is very reminiscent of the text back in Genesis 22 where Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac. And if you remember that story, there was a long buildup to this story. I mean, he gets his son, the son that was promised to him, the son that he waited for a long time. He takes his son and he travels a day's journey into the wilderness and he leaves his servants behind and he puts the wood on Isaac's back and he goes up and after the altar is constructed and the wood is laid out and Isaac is laying there bound on the altar and the knife is raised in his hand, God says, stop. He spared Abraham's son, but he did not spare his own. That's a wild and kind of crazy kind of love that he has for us. Octavius Winslow said it this way: who killed Jesus? Who killed him? It wasn't Judas out of greed. It wasn't the Jews out of envy. They may have been complicit, but it was his father out of love. The father killed him. It was the father that put him to death. If we remember just a little bit about the New Testament and Jesus' life, we understand that Jesus asked the Father. God the Son asked God the Father to spare him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. And in Hebrews 5, we read that this plea was made with loud cries and tears. And yet the Father could not spare Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had put together a plan from before the dawn of time to rescue sinners like you and me. And if you remember anything from Jesus' life, you remember that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended like a dove and a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son. So at his baptism, Jesus heard the words, I love you. And at the transfiguration, that time where he went up on the mountain with some disciples and they saw Jesus transfigured, and he was standing there with other Bible characters, at that time, he heard from God the Father, the words, "I love you." But in that dark hour of his crucifixion, Jesus did not hear those words. He simply had to trust the Father. Now, this is this statement. I'm using some weasel words here, but this statement, I feel like I have to say it. When we look at the cross, we see God, the Heavenly Father, who seems to, at least in that moment, have a deeper love for us than he does for his own son. Now, that's not true. That's not true at all. There's perfect love between God the Father and God the Son. But he lays down the life of his son for us. That's, I don't know. I'm a father of a son. So what do we read in this text? Absolutely nothing can stop God from working all things together for good for believers. God will graciously give us all things. Now, this is a very important point. What are the all things in this text? What are the, he will graciously give us all things. What are the all things in this text? Well, the prosperity gospel preachers want to take this text and rip it out of its context and teach you that the all things is money and cars and fortune and even crazy things like, you know, the best status in society and the best parking lots at the shopping mall at Christmas season. That's what they rip this verse out of its context and they say, God will graciously give you all things, but think about what's going on in the context here. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, Paul is writing and saying that those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. And so in the context, what we read about is the all things that God is going to give us, the all things that he's going to pour into our life is every single thing that is necessary for our salvation. In other words, to get us all the way from who we are to Christ-likeness, to get us all the way to glory. And I got to just be real honest with you. This passage this morning forced my pastoral brain, my little pea brain, into thinking about, meditating upon, and reflecting on the love of God. So I want us to ponder that this morning, and I want to use kind of a word picture to do it. I want to ponder the love of God this morning. And I want us to think about it as a wild, raging river, like a whitewater river. This past summer, I had the opportunity to take my kids whitewater rafting for the first time. And I have been whitewater rafting and kayaking many times, but this was my kids' first time, so I kind of took them on a river that was near where we were on vacation, and they had a good time. It wasn't the most challenging river in the world, but it was a good time out for their first time. But like I said, when I was younger, I used to go on a lot of whitewater rafting and kayaking trips out east and also down south. And the key difference between what we did back in college, in my college days, and what we did with my kids this past summer is, we were just a bunch of guys that happened to have some rafts, you know, some rafts and some kayaks. We were a bunch of guys that were going down these rivers with no guide. That's a whole different experience when you're kind of experiencing the river together for the first time, right? I mean, this guide that we were with this summer, he knew every bend. He goes down this river multiple times a day, all summer long, and he's done it for years. And so he knows exactly where to steer the boat, exactly where to point us, where we're going to get out of trouble and all this kind of stuff. But when I was a younger man, we didn't have that. We experienced it together. And it was fun. But I got to tell you, as we're driving the 8 or 9 hours to get to North Carolina or West Virginia from Purdue University, when we're driving, there's kind of a pit that's developing in my stomach. Like, this is going to be really fun, but I hope I don't die. You know what I mean? You ever have that in your life, one of those experiences? Because we're relatively young, you know, and we don't have like a guide with us or whatever. People on the river kind of help each other out when they get in trouble. But I realized that I was taking a risk that in one of those class 4 rapids that we were going to go through, my boat could flip over, my kayak could flip over, and I could be pinned under a rock and drown. And we had some close calls. I'm not going to lie to you. We were going down a river. I forget the river, what it was, but it had a rapid that was, that it had a long stretch of rapids, and at the entrance to this rapid was called the gate of hell, I think it was what it was called, and the exit to the rapid was called the gates of heaven. And that day we figured out why that is. Because the person that was sitting on the back of the boat fell off in the entrance to the rapid, and this particular rapid at the gates of hell, if you fall out at that point, the currents push your body underwater and drag you along the bottom of the river for a good distance. And when I say a good distance, I'm thinking 50 yards. 50 yards down the river, and then at the gates of heaven, the currents kind of flow in a different direction, and it brings you back up to the surface. And for that 50-yard stretch of river, you are completely helpless. She went in, she disappeared, we looked. And when she finally came up, she was still conscious. She had been able to hold her breath, but she had a lot of water coming out of her body at that point. So it's dangerous. And I believe that this analogy of a wild raging river is a good analogy of what our life or what the love of God is like. Because I believe that a river that with water that flows calmly in some areas and ferociously and wildly in other areas is a good picture of God's love. In Scripture, and I'm just going to cover this very, very quickly, in Scripture we see about five different facets. I'm going to call them this morning rapids in the river of God's love. And so I want to cover those really quick. First of all, we see rapid number one is we see Trinitarian love. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of a weird thing. Well, it is weird because we don't experience it as human beings. In other words, the Bible seems to indicate to us that there is a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is three in one. That's a mystery that's I'm not going to be able to figure out. But God is. He describes himself as being three in one. There's a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that is absolutely perfect. And so we see in the Scripture that the Father loves the Son. And we don't have time to look all these up, but John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:20 says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. We also see here that the Son loves the Father. And in John 14:30-31, I'll just cut to the end of 31, it says, Jesus says, I do as the Father commands me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Trinitarian love is the model. It's important for us because it's the model of Christian unity under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you read in John 15, it talks about all about abiding in Christ's love. He is the vine, we are the branches, we are to abide in his love. And one of the things about Trinitarian love that is very applicable to us today is this. Jesus himself is a great example of it. Jesus seems to not have any kind of difficulty whatsoever with being in a certain role. You know what I'm saying? He subordinated himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God, and they're all co-equal in power and majesty. But they've chosen, God in his sovereignty has chosen to put them in different roles. And God the Father is kind of in charge, and God the Son carries out the will of God the Father. And he never, ever seems to have a problem with that. He obeyed him perfectly, and he abided in his love. And this provides a model for us or a template to follow. Jesus abided in the Father's love by obeying him perfectly. And we are told in God's word that we are to abide in the love of Christ in John 15 and other places, that we are to abide in the love of Christ by obeying him. Let me give you an illustration from the family about roles. Because we as human beings, we want to throw off the roles that seem to be and the world is saying stuff like this today. The world around us is telling us that the Bible is archaic, God, religion is archaic, it's old school stuff, it's not to be listened to or followed anymore. But in the Bible, although men and women are equal in value in God's eyes, and men and women are, there's nothing superior about a man, nothing inferior about a woman at all in God's eyes, God has called men to lead homes, to love a wife and his children sacrificially, to not exasperate his children, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to live with his wife in an understanding way. Men, we are called to be in a role of sacrificial leadership to our families, to our wives. And that is not an easy role for us to live in. It's so much easier to think about manhood in terms of building a man cave in the basement, going downstairs, watching football all day long, and just barking up at our wives and saying, I want snacks, I want popcorn, bring me something down here. That's not the role that we're called to live in. That's a very worldly-driven role, but that's not the role that we're called to live in. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. You want to start a fight in a church? Let's exposit that passage of Scripture and see what happens. Children are supposed to obey their mothers and fathers. And we're supposed to be very comfortable in those roles because Jesus Christ was very comfortable in his role of being subservient to the Father. But we chafe at these roles. We crave to define ourselves. In our culture today, we even crave to define our gender identity. We crave to identify everything about ourselves apart from God's word. Jesus modeled abiding in the love of the Father, and he did that by obeying the will of the Father. And we are to abide in the love of Christ by keeping his commands. Keeping his commands are a big deal. Perhaps it's a struggle for you to live out your God-given role. We need to look at Jesus as our example. So we think about this Trinitarian love, but then we ask the question, if God the Father had a perfect relationship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, why on earth did he send his Son to die? So we get confused by that. That's just one of the rapids. There's another rapid of God's love in this river. It's called providing love. In other words, God gives all people what they need. And that's, we read about that in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, where God tells us that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But if we understand providential love and we understand that God is a God of goodness, why on earth does he allow good things to happen to some to seemingly evil people, people that aren't Christians, people that don't follow the word of God? Why does he allow that? Why does he allow them to get wealthy and powerful? We don't know. It doesn't make any sense sometimes. We tend to think about God and his providential love as kind of a cosmic vending machine. We pray, we ask God for something, he's supposed to give it to us, right? He's supposed to give it to us and supply our needs the way we think our needs need to be supplied. That's not. And we also know, because many of us in this room are parents, we know that if we give to our children every single thing that they ask, we're going to end up what we call spoiling the children, right? Because our children will build up unrealistic expectations about what life is like, and they'll get focused on themselves, and they'll have a lack of being able to differentiate between a need and a want. They won't learn the lesson of 1 Timothy 6:8 that where Paul writes, if we have food and clothing, we will be content. Most of all, they'll only learn how to be served and not how to serve others. So God is a providing God. He shows us providing love, but he doesn't always give us what he wants. So that's confusing to us. And then also, he also gives things to evil people, and that confuses us as well. But there's another rapid. It gets even more perplexing. There's this yearning love. In other words, God desires that all people be saved. And we read that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Ezekiel 18 talks about that God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Peter 3 kind of say the same thing, that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is like a romantic lover, you know, who is yearning for people to come to know him and for him to be in a relationship with them. He does crazy things to garner our love and affection. Vincent van Gogh in 1888, he cut off his ear for the sake of a woman. Jesus Christ laid down his life. God the Father gave his only son to prove, to show his ultimate love for us. It's confusing, though, because we understand God's yearning love, his desire that we all be saved. But if we go too far with that idea, we'll fall into the trap of thinking, well, then why doesn't God just save everybody? Well, because there's other facets of God's love, right? There's also his choosing love. This is unconditional love. This is what we've been studying in Romans 8, that God chooses to set his affection on some people. This is where we talked about foreknowledge and predestination. And we read about that in Malachi, where we talk about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. We read about it in Ephesians 1, where we see that God chose us from before the foundation of the world. We read about it in Romans 8, 28 and 30 that we just studied. And so this is kind of that idea of me as a father with my children, that, and I understand that there are some fathers who can choose not to love their children. But for the most part, when we think about a father or a mother and their children, we think about an unconditional love situation. Like there's nothing that my children can do to ever make me stop loving them. It's unconditional. But if we, and we understand that, we understand God's choosing love, but if we go too far and we swerve, we could swerve into a false understanding of that God, it doesn't really matter what we do because God loves us unconditionally. But that's not true, because there's also this fifth rapid in the river of God's love called relational love. And it is conditional. That is, if people obey God, he is pleased. And if they disobey God, then he is displeased. In other words, there can be, even though I'm a father and I have children and I love those children unconditionally, if my children fail to obey me, then I am displeased with them. And there's a rift in our relationship that needs to be healed through repentance and restoration and through their obedience. And so I assure you, Delaware Bible Church, that God does care what you do. He does love us unconditionally, but there is a relational aspect of his love that is conditional. Jude 21 says, keep yourself on the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. John 15:10 says, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In Exodus 26, you can read that on your own. So we understand the conditional covenant love, this relational love, but if we go too far with that, we'll fall into a performance-based Christianity, right? Where God doesn't love me today because I sinned today, and so I'm going to have to confess that sin and repent of it, and I'm going to have to, you know, go do some acts of service and some penance and all this kind of stuff, and then maybe if I do enough good works, then God will love me more. Oops, I sinned again, so now God doesn't love me anymore. And so, see, the thing that is so confusing sometimes about the love of God is that we are going down this river of his love, and all five of these aspects, these rapids of God's love, are working all at the same time on us, constantly beating us around, encouraging us, shooting us forward, holding us back, dumping us over, just when we think we got life figured out, dumping us over, and then when we're dumped over, reaching out a hand and pulling us back, and back to safety and rescue. And he's doing all this work in our lives in order to shape us into the image of his son. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? These five rapids in the river of God are in the river of God's love are constantly undulating and throbbing with the currents. They seem to keep us off balance. We think we have God figured out, and then all of a sudden we hit another rapid and our minds are confused. They often seem to keep us guessing with a constant blend of highs and lows every day. But we know that this love of God is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the reason that we know that is because he gave his only son to rescue us. So how do we apply this? Well, in order to cross this river successfully, it's really basic. First of all, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I hope this morning that I've given you a basic roadmap, a basic map of the river, so you know what rapids are out there. There's at least five of them. Five different aspects of God's love. And I hope that that the contents of that map will help you as you navigate through life. But without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no guide for you to interpret all the stuff that happens in your life. There is no... All the stuff that happens in your life will just seem like foolishness. It'll seem like... And people will draw conclusions that God doesn't love me anymore because life is hard right now, because I'm going through a trial right now and it hurts. But I assure you that if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you understand that God has given us His Word, He loves us so much that He's told us what He is doing. Could you imagine going through this life and not understand that God works all things together for good? That we would maybe draw conclusions about what God thinks about us by how our day is going today? But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible says that He's working all things, the good, the bad, the hard, the easy, the wonderful, the terrifying. He's working all things together for good. And sometimes that process hurts. Sometimes it's joyous. Sometimes it's painful. The second thing that you need to know is this, is that know or understand that He will not fail to give you every single thing that you need to bring Him to Him, bring you to Him safely. I'm out of time this morning, but I do need to make a few more comments. And you know, as people, it is so easy for us to go after something that we think is going to satisfy us in the moment. Some of the things that I see in life that break my heart are young people who are so fired up about getting married that they find themselves in a relationship with an unbeliever, because that they think that that relationship will satisfy, and I assure you that it won't. Only a relationship with a member of the opposite sex in marriage will satisfy if both of you are on the same page and both of you are aware that God works all things together for good. So my encouragement to you young people is to marry a believer. And if you're not in a relationship with a believer, then end that relationship and wait and ask God and pray for that. But the physical things, the material things of this world will not satisfy. The pleasures of this world will not satisfy. Only God will satisfy us as He conforms us to the image of His Son. Folks, I assure you that there's stuff about each one of you that needs to change. There's stuff about me that needs to change. There's ways in which your lives are not like Jesus. There's ways in which my life is not like Jesus. And so we need to be thankful for what God is doing in our lives to grow us and change us and make us more like Jesus. We need to warm ourselves around the glow of His love together and then go out into this broken world and proclaim it to the lost. I was going to end with a song. I'm not going to do that, at least not in the first service, because we're out of time and folks are waiting. So there's a song you might jot down and go listen to it on YouTube. There's a song called The River by Rich Mullins, The River by Rich Mullins, that I think very well illustrates God's love for us. And also the difficulty of that love, in that it doesn't always feel good for God to shape us into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's hard. The currents are strong, and they're pulling us away from what our hopes and our dreams are for this life, but they're pulling us towards Christ-likeness. And that's better than any dream that we could ever have. Father, I pray that You would bless us as we try to apply these things in our lives. Father, we thank You for these verses that talk about really the invincibility of the love that You have for us. Because if You're for us, who can be against us? Help us to remember the price that was paid in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would see Your love at work in our lives, see the changes, be aware of the things that need to be done, and then we would walk in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.